Welcome to the Free Man's Podcast. I'm your host, Joel Whitmire. Join us as we explore liberty, truth, and current events from a biblical worldview. What's up, Gabe? How are you?
Hey, man. I'm doing pretty good.
Good.
Yes, sir.
I'm really excited to have you back with us. This will be your second time showing up on the show.
Second time, and the first time actually having some important discussion.
Oh, come on. The last one was important. You just had some really weird questions.
Yeah, I said anything. I just said, oh, man, we're going to get a little wicked because, you know, we're all weird guys. And I tested the water, stuck my toe in. It was a little too cold, so I won't be doing that again.
All good. They were fun. It made for some good laughs. All right, so I think you had a question you wanted to ask me before we got started.
Yeah. So just what's your favorite Pixar movie? I feel like this is so important for the people in humanity to hear.
Oh, gosh. I've really got to think about that because I've seen every Toy Story movie in theater.
That's something not many people my age can say.
Well, your age can't say it.
Yeah, my age cannot say that. That's true.
You weren't alive when the first
one came
out.
That's why I said not many.
Yep. So yeah. Toy Story 1 has a special place in my heart. Mm. There was just something when I was little, the Green Army Men.
Yeah.
That was like, I could watch the beginning over and over again. And my brothers hated it that I did that, but still. So that one's great. The Incredibles is such a good one. I love The Incredibles. Finding Nemo's just incredibly beautiful.
Always.
Just the cinematography and the aesthetic, everything is great. Honestly, this one is, I didn't even know it was a Pixar movie till recently, but Brave.
Brave is Pixar.
Brave is Pixar.
I thought it was Disney.
It's got the ancient Celtic Scottish kind of
Pixar
bend. Yep. And I love that. The story is like, but I just love everything Celtic and Scottish. So
see, because I've always said, people have asked what's your favorite Disney princess, I'd always go Merida, but that's not even she's not one of the Avengers.
She is actually, because
she's a Disney princess,
because it is a Disney Pixar movie.
Oh,
just like Toy Story was a Disney Pixar movie.
I see. Okay.
Yeah, so it's not like just solidly Pixar.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, that makes sense. Okay. All right. Okay.
What about you, though?
Cars.
Oh, how could I have not said Cars? Like, Cars is up there. I love the music for Cars.
People hate on, I think it's Cars 2, the one where they go to London.
I don't really like that one.
That's one of my favorites. I think it's so funny. Listening to Larry the Cable Guy exist in London is so funny.
That one, it's got some great lines. It's got some, like, the pistachio ice cream has turned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
like,
pretty great.
Wonderful. But I felt like they stretched a little too far.
Mm.
But that's me.
Yeah. I had fun with it.
All right. So what are we talking about today?
So today we're discussing worldview.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And why are we talking about that?
Well, because it's important.
Okay.
It's very important.
Agreed.
Yeah, because everyone has one. And it's important to be able to identify not only what worldview is in general, but also what yours is.
Yeah.
And then also how that correlates and responds to surrounding worldviews of people around you. Because everyone has a worldview, whether you know it or not. Mm-hmm. It's pretty simple. It's just, how do you view the world?
Yeah, and we're going to get into that in a second. And I would also just like add to that is that the reason we wanted to talk about this is just, and we've said it in so many of our episodes so far, just the relativism out there. Mm-hmm. Everything is fluid. There's no standards right now. I say there's no. There obviously people hold to different standards, but
there are camps of standards.
But there's no consensus,
right? Because generally, I think the world has moved away from even the admitting the fact that there is a standard,
right?
At all,
no, right? And so, because of that, worldview is how those standards, how things, truth, absolutes, those types of things, morals, they all come from worldviews. And yeah. So it is a, I think, an incredibly important, vital topic for us to discuss for a civilization. Like Western civilization needs to be discussing this and deciding. I think about Elijah and Mount Carmel. If God, if Baal is God, then serve him. But if Yahweh is God, serve him. But stop going back and forth.
Yeah.
And I think that that's people need to come to that same conclusion with this. So we're going to first look at, I mean, just the basic, what is a worldview, right? But before we do that, I wanted to read this scripture because I felt like as we get into this, we're gonna touch on a lot of philosophy. And as I was kind of alluding to earlier, I can't stand philosophy. But scratch that. I can't stand false philosophy, and there's so much falsehood out there, right? And so this scripture I think is great. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Colossians 2:8. So I think that's just a word for our listeners, for ourselves as we're doing this. And anytime we study these things, is we're holding to Christ.
Yeah,
He's our standard. And as we'll get into and see the world, different worldviews, especially, He's our standard. And that is what's going to keep us from being taken captive by philosophy and deceits. So, so looking at this, what is a worldview? Simply put, and you kind of already mentioned it, a worldview is the way that individuals look at all of life. Pretty straightforward. We could pack up right now and go home. If only it were that simple. So I think some of the sources we use for this, just for our listeners' sake before I get into the rest of this, we have here Escape from Reason by Francis Schaeffer. Excellent. I highly recommend it. A Christian Manifesto by Francis Schaeffer, also an excellent. If you haven't noticed, we're Schaeffer friends here.
Yes, friends of Fran.
Yes. And then Prevailing Worldviews of Western Society Since the 1500s by Glenn R. Martin. Great resource. I don't agree with everything in his book, but he does a great job breaking down just the basics of what a worldview is and what it is. A lot of what we're about to talk about comes from his book. It starts with the answers to the main questions of life. So questions like, what is the origin and nature and destiny of everything that's in existence? Like, you know, where did it come from? What is it made up of? What's going on with it? And where is it going? And then another big life question is, what is the origin, nature, role, and destiny of man, of mankind? And those two primary questions, I think, and this is something Mr. Martin points out in his book, everybody asks them in one way or another, maybe not in those words, but everybody's thought, you know, where have I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What is all this?
Because those are... Not only are they reasonable questions, they're rational and fundamental questions that everyone has to ask eventually. And the difference that you see, I think, in society today is you have a certain group of people who ask those age younger, at a younger age. You have people who ask those questions much later in life, where they get to a point where they realize they should have had this figured out a long time ago. Because now they're confronted with how to raise children, how to exist within a marriage, how to be a functional part of society. Whereas, and those were questions that they deemed not really worthy of their consideration. But the reason why worldview matters and the reason why we have to be able to ask these questions is because if you desire to be a functional member of any society or group, you have to have an answer to these. Or at least you have to have wrestled with them, not always have an answer, because some of them are not answerable, or some
you
of
have
them,
to have at least asked them.
You have to at least have gotten down to the mud and wrestled with them and at least attempted to like, okay, what do I believe about this? What does the world, what does nature, what does science, what does thought, what does truth say about these things?
is there such a thing as truth? There's some of these things that we'll get into in a little bit, ask that question. Yeah. So these two primary questions, what is the first one is basically dealing with everything that exists, like how did it get here? Where's it going? What's it made up of? What's its nature? Then the next question is us, mankind, starting with us. Mm-hmm. Like, where do we come from? What is our nature? What is our role? Why do we exist? And where are we going? Those are helped. We can answer those with asking four other smaller sub-questions to that. And the first one is dealing with us, mankind. Who am I? How do we exist? Mm-hmm. Is it from God or from nature? And that's a huge thing to ask, because a lot of people throughout, for like maybe, I don't know, the last 400 or 500 years, especially in the 1800s with Darwin, heavily nature, no God.
Yeah.
And that's a huge difference between it. We will definitely get into it. That is a huge difference of where you veer from there, who you are, and why do you exist? Answering that question, whether it's from God or from nature, will determine incredible consequences.
Yeah. But both for yourself, but also for the downstream results of society as your ideas start to get worked out, especially if you're in a place of influence. Mm-hmm. Those ideas don't stay with you. They don't stick with you if you have influence, right? I mean, those ideas are going to be worked out.
Ideas have consequences.
Ideas have consequences, especially when those ideas are applied to any atmosphere of life. There will be consequences, and another reason why worldview is important.
Right, exactly. And so that was the first of the sub questions. Who am I? How do we exist? Second one is, how do we know? That is, how do we know anything about anything? Is it because of revelation that someone gave it to us? Someone told us what we should know? How to know? What is there? That somebody else told us what reality is? Or is it that we came it up with it by our reason or intuition? And there's a big, and I want to say something, reason, there's a huge difference between what the source of how we know things being from rationalism versus being rationally figured out. Like, we rationally examine revelation, but rationalism says no revelation. I can come up with it just by simply thinking.
Right. And all these, those are words, right? And then intuition, kind of, they're getting at the concept of how do we as humans understand things,
right?
Right. Like, you can look at an object, right? You can look at even an apple, right? And you can understand the anatomy of that apple. And you say you understand the skin is for protection, the fruit is for the attraction of animals so that the seed can be spread, so that that plant can reproduce. We understand that.
Right.
Why do we know that and a bird is not able to comprehend the life cycle of a tree?
Right. And so that...
There's a breakdown of intelligence and knowledge there, that we have a base for that knowledge.
As mankind.
That everything else doesn't. So you have to ask the question, how are we able to do that?
Right.
Why do we know that? Right. So is it because it was shown to us by someone or something? Is it because we're just smart enough to observe cycles and we come up with that, or do we just know it?
You know, that's the intuition part. Really touch on that, but it's like you just know because you just know.
It's instinct. Yeah. It's instinct, right.
So that's the second question. So just to reiterate, first one is who am I? How do we exist? Is it from God or nature? Second one is how do we know? Is it from revelation? Is it from your reason? Is it from your intuition? And then the third one here, what, if anything, is the ultimate value? Is it God? Is it us humans? Is it the material world?
Yeah, and I would argue of the four sub questions, this one is arguably the most important, because it gets at that which you think is valuable, and you attach to it a certain degree of importance,
right?
That will define your life decisions,
right?
Right.
Right, and I think you can't get to that question without knowing. Yeah. You can't get to that without knowing who you are. And so, yes, it is a massively important question. And for our listeners, be thinking about that as we go through this, because what the ultimate value is, whether it's God, humans, or the material world, again, just the consequences have been astronomical mm-hmm. for mankind. And so, good question to ask. And then the last one, where are we going? Mm-hmm. Like, where are all of these things we've just talked about? Where is it headed? Is it headed anywhere? Mm-hmm. Is it headed towards something God creates and is good? Or is it heading towards whatever man can come up with? So some of these questions, a little heavy, but those four, answering those four questions help to answer the big questions, the primary questions of what is the origin and nature and destiny of everything that exists? And what is the origin, nature, and destiny and role of mankind?
And the process of finding answers to these questions is that very practice that you say you despise, that I also despise.
What, philosophizing?
Like, that's what it is. Like, is philosophy is that act of trying to find answers to these questions. And
philosophy is the study of truth. That's what it means.
Right, right. But that truth then is arrived upon by discussing these questions.
Right.
Right. So philosophy is the action, the downstream action of these questions. Right. And I think where I would differ from you, where you say you don't like philosophy, is like, I dislike philosophers.
Okay, fair.
I dislike philosophers. I love philosophy. I love the act of wrestling with these topics discussing them. But
the idea of tackling a hard concept to get to the truth, that is a good thing. What is that? I forget where the scripture says it, but it says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing.
And the glory of kings to seek a thing. That's Proverbs 25.
Yeah, so
I believe
just that concept.
Yeah.
Like, God glorifies himself by concealing matters and then gives us the ability to seek it out and to try to find out what they are. Yeah. And so it's a wonderful thing. He created us to do it. He's talking like this. We're getting ahead of ourselves in what we're doing, but I think it's a little obvious of where our worldview lies.
Yeah.
But the last point here about a worldview is that not only does it answer those primary questions, mm-hmm. but it also answers this last question. How shall we then live? Mm-hmm. Okay. So you can think about all those questions and answer them and all, and then walk away and go live your life in a completely different way. But a worldview takes those questions and then puts them into practice. Mm-hmm. And it puts them into the way that, how do we propose to structure and proceed with our lives with respect to the whole that is every area of our lives, in the sense of, like, how do we, now that we've answered these questions, how do I now want to structure my life and go forward in my life with considering every area of my life in light of the answers to those primary questions?
Right. Because there's a sense in which I should be able to observe you. Mm-hmm. Live a day or a string of days. I should be able to watch you live for a week, and I should be able to determine your worldview, right? I should see where your values are. I should see where your priorities are. I should see what your habits are, mm-hmm. right? I should see what you inundate yourself with, mm-hmm. what you fill yourself with. And those things should give me enough information to be able to determine how you view the world.
Yeah.
Right. And so,
well, it's like faith, right?
Yeah.
Faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
Okay, so what you believe, and that's what's amazing about this, okay? So what you believe about truth, about the answers to those questions, what you believe to be the true answers to those types of questions, is going to dictate your actions.
Right. They have to.
Faith produces actions, period. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. And if they don't, then there's a breakdown between your profession or your confession and your action.
Right.
Right.
Do, like, you really believe it?
Your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy. Right. Like, you, if you want to, you know, if you will, like, you can say you believe one thing, mm-hmm. but then if you don't, if your actions are not determined mm-hmm. by that orthodoxy, by what you believe or what you say to believe.
Right.
Then, I mean, well, now we can look at what you do and we can actually determine whether or not those things line up.
Right, right. And so a worldview is founded on what we believe about God, man, and the cosmos, or everything that exists. Our actions are directly related, are directly the consequences of what we believe about those things. That's that is what a worldview is founded on. That is like, that's its essence, is what you believe about truth, about God, man, and everything else mm-hmm. that exists, and then what actions you take based on those beliefs. That is the worldview.
Yep.
So just a point about a worldview. This is a great quote from Glenn Martin in his book. For something to be a worldview, a view must address the larger questions of life, like we just discussed, must be universally applicable across the entire spectrum of life, and must have demonstrated that it has sufficient durability to provide lasting answers, right? So it's been around for a while. It's not just something somebody pulled out of their hat and then never existed. That's not a worldview. That's just an idea somebody had. Okay? Yeah. So worldview forms the foundation of how we approach all of life, how mm-hmm. we approach faith, marriage, family, society, government, education, economics, the arts, and especially things like liberty, rights, and truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we're going to talk about a lot of Francis Schaeffer.
We are. Right? Because a lot.
I love the man.
I do too.
But also because, in my opinion, he's the only real Christian philosopher of the past.
Maybe the 20th century, at least
200, 300 years. The guy who, in my opinion, has done the best job of actually wrestling with mm-hmm. and combating enemy worldviews.
Yeah.
Worldviews that are in opposition to the kingdom and good news of the gospel. He's done the best job of actually discussing how and answering these questions, answering mm-hmm. the worldview questions with a biblical worldview, but also truly combating those. And he kind of gives a window into defining worldview with this. Says people function on the basis of their worldview more consistently than even they themselves may realize. Mm. The problem is not outward things. The problem is having and then acting upon the right worldview, the worldview which gives men and women the truth of what is. So you're saying that the problems a lot of things that we see in life is not because of X factor or Y factor of an external input, but rather it's how we live our lives.
Right.
Right. And if you live your life in concordance with truth, and if you allow yourself to be defined by truth, mm-hmm. then there's blessing.
Right. And I think like just the first part of that, people function on the basis of their worldview more consistently than even mm-hmm. they themselves may realize. You may profess a thing, and this is convicting for us as believers. We may profess things about Jesus and then walk in a way that is not consistent with that. And that mm-hmm. proves that our worldview, what we really believe about him, is something else.
Yeah.
Which is scary.
Yeah. Yeah. And something that should be pointed out here is when we talk about people's worldview, we mm-hmm. ask them like, what's your worldview? What do you think about the world? If you enter into a conversation with someone and you land on these topics, mm-hmm. you're going to learn a lot about their worldview.
Yep.
Right. Now, here's where this breaks down is when you discuss worldview, you're inevitably discussing topics that pertain to truth.
Right.
Right. Now, you can say that that person has a worldview. They view the world in a way that is different from me.
Right.
That is not, however, suggesting moral relativism or relativism in any sense of the word revolving.
No, not at all.
Right? Like there can only be, there is only one true worldview, right? Worldviews are numerous, and even to some extent, they're different for each individual person.
Right.
My worldview would differ from you on the minutia of some downstream questions, but the big things we're in a concordance with.
Right. Right.
But again, there can only be one true, completely true worldview, one true truth.
Right.
Truth is exclusive and absolute. And
well, it's the idea of like, even like faith, right? Someone can profess a different religion and I can understand, okay, you have a different religion. That's not religious relativism.
No.
That I have one different than theirs. I'm just acknowledging they have a different religion or in this case, a worldview. But to your point, there is only one true worldview that is true.
Mm-hmm.
And I know a lot of people are going to hate hearing that, but that's the way it is. And I think something we didn't talk about earlier in discussing, you know, those main questions and how to ask them and what they will, and then how you live that out, is the idea of presuppositions, yeah. which is a big word. I remember the first time I came across it, I was like, what on earth are people saying? And then you got a quote here for presuppositions from Schaefer. But before you get there, I just want to point out here, like, when we talk to people, we get into get around people that have a completely different worldview than us. What you'll notice is that you too will start talking, and you might be using the exact same words, but meaning something completely different. And it's because of this long word we just said, presuppositions. It's where you're starting from about truth and reality and God and all those types of things is different from where they're starting from. And therefore you're not going to be able to talk to each other until you figure out, you discuss the terminology, or as we keep talking about it, to come to terms. That's what that means, to define terms. Like, for instance, if I were to sit down with an atheist and we were to discuss the meaning of life, I would need to get down and have them define for me what they think the meaning of life is.
Yeah.
And then I would be able to define for them, and then we could have a discussion.
Right. Because in the analogy I've heard to kind of explain to me what presuppositions were, like, presuppositions are the foundation or pillars upon which every single worldview is built.
Right.
Right. And so if I want to understand someone's worldview, I will then ask about, I will ask very specific questions to get at what they presuppose to be true. Because that's what presuppositions, right? It's just, what do you presuppose to be true about the world?
Yeah. So
your basic assumptions.
Yeah, your basic assumption. What are you coming into this conversation without ever saying it, but you're already assuming that these things are true?
Yes. And most worldviews or isms or entities will come with a certain set of presuppositions that if you know, if I'm talking to a guy like, I know this guy's an atheist, I know this guy is X, Y, I know he's going to believe this because I understand this worldview, therefore I now understand the presuppositions. So that's why kind of defining what your worldview is, and if you're speaking with someone who has a pretty substantive understanding about this, about just philosophy in general, then they will also understand, oh, if he says this word, he means this.
Generally. Now, yes, that just is a word of caution for anybody listening and for ourselves. It's generally true because people are different and there are nuances with that.
Yeah.
Just because they start at a certain point that other people started from, and most of them come to a certain conclusion, that person may come to a completely different conclusion.
Because again, worldviews vary slightly.
They do.
Depending on each person.
When you get away from truth.
Yes.
When you get away from truth. When there's truth and there's a consensus, there's an agreement on what truth is, you're pretty solid there with that worldview.
On those presuppositions. Right. And so this is what Schaefer says about presuppositions. People have presuppositions. By, quote, presuppositions, we mean the basic way that an individual looks at life, i.e. his worldview, the grid through which he sees the world. Presuppositions rest upon that which a person considers to be the truth of what exists. A person's presuppositions provide the basis for their values and therefore the basis for their decisions.
So yeah, that just plays right back into, it's just a word used, the word presupposition is used to talk about what people are assuming about values, about their life, about the answer to those questions, that they will, people hardly ever bring up the answers to those big questions in a conversation, but their presuppositions define what that is, and they're assuming those the way they what they believe truth is, and those to answer those questions.
Yes,
and then they're going to have conversations without ever bringing those things up.
Like for example, we are both Christians,
right?
So, what is an example of a presupposition? Just to kind of give a framework for this, like, what is an example of a presupposition that we both hold, that Christians
that hold? God created everything.
Perfect. Yeah, exactly.
So, but I won't necessarily bring that up in every conversation,
right?
But God creating everything. That belief, that presupposition that I hold is going to determine so much of any argument or any conversation I have with so many people. It's just that assumption, that knowing of that fact. Yes, I'm using words like that to describe this. Is it's affected the way I view everything.
Yes.
Just to give our listeners a hint, that's yeah. the idea of what a worldview does. Mm-hmm. That affects the way we look at literally everything, of the truth mm-hmm. that of those, say it correctly, Joel, mm-hmm. the answers to those basic fundamental questions, the truth of those answers is going to form right. how I look right. at everything.
And just taking that, is following that example of that presupposition, right? The fact that we believe that God created the universe, that yeah. has downstream implications, even for politics.
Yes, it does.
Right? Because now you have to, okay, I believe God created the universe. I believe he made everything.
Yep.
We also believe then that he made it good.
Yep.
He gave the world everything that it needed. So then that now has downstream environmental implications.
Yes.
And so then now, because environmentalism is huge, and in how you approach environments with, now you have legislation, all this thing. So yep. now that has implications politically, right? So
yeah.
that's just following that thread. And like that, one of our presuppositions, every single one of these ties in your worldview is going to affect the decisions you make in life, whether that be politically or philosophically or yeah. financially or familially, like as you approach your relationships, your society, your culture, your community. Every single thing that is a part of your worldview affects those decisions.
Yes.
Or a better way of saying that would be the decisions you make reflect your worldview.
Right.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So that brings us to this next question. And I think we're already kind of getting an idea of this, but why does worldview matter? Like, why even talk about it? Is it that big a deal?
Yes. That big a deal. Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah. 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 It's the biggest deal, right? Because it is, worldview is the thing that governs the world.
Right.
Right. The wheels of this world, the cogs of governments are turned by worldviews.
Yes. And not you just know. Government, the cogs of family, the yeah. cogs of marriage, the cogs of entertainment, the cogs of economics and education and the environment, and everything yeah. is determined by people's ideas of worldview.
Yeah.
And something about that, and this, I think this is just to go along what you just said, and it just came into my mind just a moment ago. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said something along the lines of, the most important thing about a human being is what they think about when they think about God.
Yeah.
That to me is the nucleus, the most important piece of a worldview. Yes. What do you think about yeah. God? Mm-hmm. And the implications of that are astounding.
And honestly, you can probably define a worldview. More likely than not, I think it's reasonable to say you can firmly place someone in any ism camp.
Yeah.
With just that question.
Right.
What do you think about God? And if I get a detailed answer, I can put them in Judaism, atheism, Islam, Christianity, humanism,
fascism,
Marxism,
all of it.
I can right. place someone firmly in any camp based upon the answer to that one question.
Right. I mean, because is such a big determiner, yes. but we are kind of getting ahead of ourselves yeah. here.
Don't we always?
Yeah, a little bit. But so a worldview is something every human has, whether they know it or not. Kind of already touched that with a Schaefer point.
Yeah.
It is simply how you view the world. I'm going to say that again. And this is something you had said. So yeah. I'm quoting you. It is simply how you view the world. What is the metric of truth by which you answer all of life's questions? And I would add to, it is simply how you view the world and then live out that view.
Yeah.
That is a worldview.
Yep.
Period. That's as simple as we can say it. It's how you view the world and then how you live out that view. Mm-hmm. So yeah. I think you had a couple other, believe it or not, folks, Francis Schaeffer.
I think he's actually the only person I quote.
Yeah, probably. I think you actually, because when we were getting ready for this, I was like, I'm going to look for some. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to let Gabe pull those up because he's gonna get them yeah. on there for us.
I've
so go ahead.
So I've got two of them here. And yep. they both kind of answer this question of why does worldview matter?
Right.
And they both kind of have to do with addressing the idea of absolutes. The first one here, he says, and this is from Escape from Reason. Mm-hmm. He says, here's a simple but profound truth. If there are no absolutes by which to judge society, the society then is absolute. Mm. The society is left with one man or an elite power dynamic filling the vacuum left by the loss of the Christian consensus which originally gave us form and freedom. So what he addresses here is very important, right? Because he's addressing like the society and culture in reference to this idea of the absolute.
Right.
Right. So if you reject the idea of an absolute truth, meaning you accept the idea that, okay, yes, worldviews can differ from person to person, but it doesn't matter if any one of them is true or not. You can have your worldview, I can have mine, and we'll just pretend like both of them can coexist.
Right.
When you accept that is an absolute. Yeah, that is an absolute, right? By saying there are no absolutes. And so, when you adopt that at the societal level, you then have to ask the question, who then governs society? Mm-hmm. If absolutes don't govern society, then there is no morality, which means there's no basis for law, which means there's nothing to prevent the most heinous acts that humanity has the ability to perform on one another.
Right.
There's nothing to prevent that.
And see, this is where I fundamentally disagree with my favorite Jedi, Obi-Wan Kenobi, when he said to only a Sith deals in absolutes. Now, when it comes to the moral relativism, and that becomes an absolute.
I said that with you.
Don't be. Everybody's a Star Wars nerd at some point. Oh, it's okay. No, but seriously, like, in the sense of when society becomes the absolute because they've judged that there is no absolutes in society.
Yeah.
Man, that's just like, that. It's the idea you might, people, our listeners, I know I hear it all the time, might hear like political commentators saying things like, when you get God out of a society, the state becomes God. That's exactly what happens. That's what Schaefer is saying here.
Yeah.
Because it is a little g god that society or culture or the government becomes when you remove what really is absolute and true.
Right. Yeah. And I mean, again, Schaefer addressing this same concept, he says, again, also from Escape from Reason.
Yeah.
If there is no absolute moral standard, then one cannot say in a final sense that anything is right or wrong. Mm. By absolute, we mean that which always applies. That which provides a final or ultimate standard. There must be an absolute if there are to be morals. And there must be an absolute if there are to be real values. If there is no absolute beyond man's ideas, then there is no final appeal to judge between individuals and groups whose moral judgments conflict. We are merely left with conflicting opinions.
Chaos.
Yeah.
That's all that happens. When you remove an idea of absolute moral standards, absolute truth, absolute with God, that there is an actual right and wrong, like that people are going to be held accountable for. When you remove that, you just get chaos.
Yeah.
Pure pandemonium.
Yeah, and I love that line he has here. Then if there is no absolute beyond man's ideas, right? So the things that we can arrive upon through philosophy. Right, so our philosophy is all well and good.
Yeah.
Right, our theology is all well and good. Our worldviews are all well and good. But if there's no final appeal, with which that we submit our conclusions to, right? If there's nothing that I can go say, here is this mosaic that I have painted about the world.
Right.
How does it add up? If there is no basis, if there is no final appeal to which I can offer up that artwork, then you are left reaching into the darkness. Yeah.
And you have no idea if you're right or wrong. And that's the thing is God has made man to know that there is a truth. And when you reject that, you are lost. Like, it's not just like, when we're called lost in the Bible, it's not just that you're lost in need of a savior.
Yes.
You're lost because you have no ground for any kind of life, any kind of solidity in anything.
And just an example, and this is why I cannot tout Schaefer enough, right? Because one of the things that he does is he then gives examples as he's discussing the necessity for an absolute. Mm-hmm. He then gives you examples of what happens when you don't have that.
Yep.
And he does this all throughout his works, like How Shall We Then Live, The God Who Is There,
right.
Escape from Reason, all of his works do a very good job on drawing on the arts. Right. And I think that's a forgotten field for a lot of philosophers as people try to...
Christians and theologians.
Definitely Christians and theologians. Because it's such a good means by which to judge the philosophical temperature of society. And so he draws on... I cannot remember these guys' names, but one of them, he was a composer.
Yeah.
Right? And he made symphonies. And in his mind, according to his worldview, everything was random. I know who you're talking about.
I just don't remember the name.
Like there is no guiding force behind anything in life, right? And so in his mind, he's like, well, I know a great way to test this. If this is true, if everything is random, then eventually I can get order from chaos.
Right.
You have to, because if he's going to accept his worldview, we have order in nature. Mm-hmm. That has to come from chaos.
Right.
Right. So then his mind, what he did was he drew straws, he rolled dice. And the result of those random acts of chance, he then attached those to a numerical system that then would correlate to musical notes.
Okay.
So he would compose a symphony based on a roll of the dice.
Wow.
And what happened was there was nothing.
Yep.
It was chaos. It sounded terrible because there was no order.
Right.
And so his worldview came crashing down. And so sadly, as a lot of these guys often do, he killed himself.
Wow.
Because you have these artists and these composers who then seek to apply a worldview that robs the world of its designer, that robs the world of... They apply a worldview that is incommensurate with reality.
Right.
And when they realize that their worldview is incommensurate with their...
They're lost.
They're lost.
Yeah.
And what's so sad is oftentimes they find themselves in such a place of despair.
Yeah. Deep, dark despair. Right. Yeah. No, right. And it is dark.
It is dark.
And I think that's kind of like... the scripture we read at the beginning, the elemental spirits, the demonic forces, a lot of that, they do have influence. I don't care who you are, but they do. And it is a lot of these ideas that are driven by these, and it's so dark and it leaves human beings so lost and or so destructive of one another.
Right. And again, that's why it's important to understand worldview. Right, because I mean, you look at these guys who have such horrible and evil consequences to their lives because of their worldviews applied.
Yeah,
and what's so sad is you have a lot of people walking around today who share the worldviews of these men.
Yep,
but they've never put themselves in a position to apply it.
Right, they've never been consistent.
They've never been consistent.
Which, praise God, because it usually is dark and terrible for those people that do.
And what's unfortunate is I have so much respect for those sadness, but like at least I'm like, man, like you had the gall to take this idea and flesh it out.
The words respect. But yes, I know what you mean.
No, I respect that initiative. That idea is like, I'm going to take this idea to its conclusion.
Yeah, the reason I use the word, like, I don't know if respect's the right word, is just because respect carries the idea of, like, honor. And I don't people for that.
That's true.
I can appreciate maybe that somebody was consistent with their worldview, but then it's like, but then it's terrible how it ends for you.
Yeah, because then they, rather than seeking to find truth, they allow themselves to spiral into despair. Well, I can't remember who, I want to say it was C.S. Lewis. I'm probably going to get this wrong, but he had something, said something along the lines of, if Christianity were proven false tomorrow, then Christians should immediately abandon their churches and sprint to the nearest thing that resembles truth, right? Because as Christians, we have a devotion to truth.
Well, that's because what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Exactly. And that's why we believe. I don't believe in the virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. I don't believe in that because Jesus makes me feel things.
Right? It's because it's true.
I believe in that because it is true.
It is true.
And I have a devotion to truth. And if we find Jesus' body tomorrow, I'm abandoning the church.
Which we know won't happen.
Which it won't happen. That will never happen because he's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Right.
But that's the level of devotion of truth that humans should have.
And that's the thing is like truth. And that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of Christ. Truth is a person.
Yeah.
right? He's living and breathing.
Yeah.
And he proved his truthfulness that he said before it happened, I will die. Mm. I'll be raised up 3 days later. Mm. I will rise again. Right. Mm-hmm. And then he did it. Then he actually got out of the grave. Like he said, he was going to, proving everything he ever said was true.
Yep.
And so it's like, okay, yeah, truth. And so, getting a little ahead of ourselves again, but that's okay. We will get into in just a moment, actually, what a biblical worldview is, because we've been talking in general terms, what a worldview is. It answers all these questions, and then it's how you live out the answers to those questions. But what we believe about all those areas that we listed up earlier about life and marriage and just everything under the sun, the cosmos, everything that exists, what we believe about those areas will determine how we act in each of area of our life.
Yep.
Right. And I heard a young man, I was listening to the Michael Knowles show the other day.
Catholic brother.
Yeah. He had answering some questions, and a young man said something like this that I thought was really, it's so simple, but it was just like, oh, I like that. Don't mind quoting it. If I remember the guy's name who did it, I would tell you guys, but I just can't remember the guys. But it's on the Michael Knowles show from October 4th of this year. But he said something along the lines of, what we believe forms our worldview. That's what we've been saying. And our worldview forms our politics. And thus, those politics form our view of policies. And that applies to other people. And so government policy matters, because politics matters, because worldview matters, because people matter, because God would have us love him by loving our neighbors.
Yep.
And I think Ali Beth Stuckey said something along those lines. But regardless of who said it, I think it's just true. And you alluded to this earlier, is your worldview is going to have an effect on how you approach politics, government, history, all of it.
Yeah.
And then that the politics have an effect on policy or law, and that law affects people. And that's why it's so important. And this is why I believe Christians who have a biblical worldview, as we are about to discuss, why they must be involved, being the salt and light that Christ said that we are.
Yeah.
Because without the salt of a biblical worldview, of knowing the truth and applying that truth to every area of life, you get all these other worldviews that don't start with God, that don't start with absolute truth, and you get nothing but chaos. You get things that become destructive of life. And that's why it's so dangerous when Christians retreat from the public square.
Yeah, and I there's so much truth in that quote from Michael Noschel. But specifically, I mean, your analysis of that, like, government policy matters because politics matter, because people matter, because God would have us love him by loving our neighbors.
Right.
Right. And so we see the downstream, because kind of like I talked about earlier, like with, like, you know, the idea that we believe God created the universe, is all of your presuppositions are going to have downstream effects. As you pull those strings of ideas out to their ends, they're going to have applications where you have to work those out in the public square, right? In our families, in our communities, how you vote. And all those things have effect on others. Essentially, how do you serve the people around you? Mm-hmm. Now you get to the fact that what were the things that Jesus said were the greatest commandments?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Which we said is the most important worldview question.
Right.
And
love your neighbor as yourself.
Which then is the application of that worldview.
Right.
Right. And so the two, if you obey Jesus, right, in his question about what are the greatest commandments, if you simply do those two things, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will have a biblical worldview.
Right. And then that's like, we kind of talk about this in several episodes, and we talked about this in the one that you were on a little bit, is the idea of, like, you want to fix things in a culture gone wrong. Love God.
Yeah.
Love your neighbor.
Yeah.
Love your neighbor and stand up for his rights and liberty that God's given to us.
Yeah.
Right? That fixes things.
Yes.
When neighbors stand up for neighbor.
Yes.
Right? So we're going to actually talk about what a biblical worldview is for this in our first episode here. And I think we'll be in another episode where we're going to go into some of the other worldviews that are out there. Mm-hmm. But We really want to really get solid in what is a biblical worldview based on everything that we've discussed so far. But before we even get into that, there's a tool that Francis Schaeffer uses, I know for sure, in his book Escape from Reason, where he draws a line, and he puts something above the line and something below the line, right? And so above the line is where he would put universal truth, like truth that is universally applicable, aka Jesus, God, yeah. Right? So you get that. That is what's above the line. Below the line is everything else that exists. And here's why that's important. Everything above the line, the universal truth, God, Jesus, mm-hmm. That's the biblical worldview, gives meaning to everything below the line. Everything that exists below that line, everything that exists, has meaning simply because of what is above that.
Yes, and this is one of my favorite tools that I've gotten from Schaeffer as I've studied and read mm-hmm. and read him, is because this tool can be applied. It's a great way to understand, a lens by which to view all the other isms. Yep. So all the other isms that we're going to talk about, all these other worldviews and ideas, you can define every single one of them and understand one of them by using this tool.
Right.
Right. Because you can say, okay, so biblical worldview, right? You can, with that line, right, he has a special line for us called the line of despair.
Yeah.
Because when you mess with that line, and if you get rid of it altogether, or if you change anything, if you change the relationship between what he calls the upper story and the lower story, mm-hmm. you have now crossed the line of despair, from which there is no return, which we see in, like I mentioned a while ago, like these artists and these, yeah. these composers,
yeah.
they cross the line of despair in their application of their philosophy, and there was no turning back. They yeah. couldn't go back. They couldn't rework that damage they had done. And so,
right.
So how Schaeffer kind of mentioned it, you have grace, the upper story, mm-hmm. and then you have nature, the lower story, beneath the line of despair. And if these two things are separate, then now we can have, you know, some kind of harmony, right?
So and that's something in the biblical worldview. Separate isn't saying that God holds all the grace for himself and doesn't ever put any grace.
Right. Right. Because
that's
those
not
two
what
things,
this is talking about.
Yeah. Because what's so cool about about how this tool kind of breaks down when you get down into discussing theology, because now you realize, okay, right. well, grace and nature are both bound in the person and work of Christ. You
exactly.
know? And so, but then also therein lies the mystery of the but gospel
see,
revealed.
And I think that is something Schaeffer does talk about. And yeah. philosophies throughout history have been trying to find a unified way to explain the grace and nature piece.
Yeah.
In Christianity, the biblical worldview is the only one
yeah.
that brings an entire unity, because yeah. Christ is yeah. the ultimate
right.
reality,
right.
the universal truth that mm-hmm. applies to everything and everywhere, all time. But he's also man. He came in, became man. He was fully God, fully man. So he bridges this and brings unity to meaning, to the meaning
yes.
of all of it.
Yes, and that's his point, right? Is this analogy is a very poor lens for Christianity, mm-hmm. but it's a great lens for understanding Christianity's relationship and to everything else and everything's relationship
right.
to Christianity.
Right? Right.
So, because the source of this kind of lies in Aquinas, where Aquinas is trying to answer the question of, okay, is there a way for grace and nature to be unified outside of the person and work of Christ? Like, using rationality, can rationality unify these two things? The answer is most assuredly no. And I think Aquinas does a lot of damage when he tries to do this. But this is a lens that kind of gives us a great line through which to track philosophy, right? So we mm-hmm. start with Aquinas. What we have is grace. So that would be God, the creator, heaven and the heavenly things, the unseen world and its influences on the earth, man's soul, mm-hmm. unity, right? The mono, the one. But
right.
then in the lower story, in nature, we have the created things, earth and earthly things, the visible, materialism, what nature and man do on earth, man's body, mm-hmm. diversity. So you have right, you have man's soul in the upper, mm-hmm. man's body in the lower. That's important.
Right.
Because as we kind of, as we're going to talk about in the next episode, we're going to bring this up and talk about how these other isms relate to this analogy.
Right.
But those things are going to be important, like the division of man's soul and man's body.
Right. Specifically. And that's, I think, where if you try to make man autonomous without connection to the grace, without connection to God, the yes. universal truth, if you try to give him a piece of himself that can do something apart from that.
Mm-hmm.
You're just destroying, you're crossing the line of despair.
Yeah.
Even if somebody who initially does that might be solid in biblical truth and stuff, but later down the road, the consequences of that idea with people who get away from biblical truth,
yeah,
it ends up becoming destructive. Yep. And we'll get into some of that, but mm-hmm. we're going to go into now what a biblical worldview is. Okay. So, very basic. I want to put it this way. A biblical worldview from the lens of Scripture gives a unified answer to all the main questions. And that then gives meaning to all of life.
Yes.
So real quick, we're going to run back over some of those questions, those main primary questions. And we're going to answer it from, you know, what does the Bible have to say? So mm-hmm. what is the origin, nature, and destiny of the cosmos? Everything that exists.
Mm-hmm.
The origin is that God, mm-hmm. in the beginning, God created mm-hmm. the heavens and the earth. So its origin is that there is a creator. He mm-hmm. is a personal, reasonable, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful creator who creates everything.
Yep.
Everything that exists comes from him. But he is separate from it.
And what's so cool about that is you can even use that same, like, this is why the Bible is so cool.
Yep.
Is you can take the origin story, the creation story from Genesis 1. You can couple that with John 1. And,
yep.
and now you have, in the beginning was the truth, was the word, was yep. the logos.
Yep.
And so you have, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, truth.
Yes. And because of that, from this truth, from this God, from the Logos,
all of creation
flows the origin of everything, mm-hmm. right? So we have everything exists and it's based on truth. It yes. has meaning because a personable God created it for a purpose.
Things are true because truth pre-existed creation.
Yes, yeah. absolutely.
Yeah.
And so the next part of that, what is the nature of everything? Its nature is that it's good.
Yes.
Because a good God created it.
Yes.
He created it whole. He created it. Mm-hmm. To be good, to be mm-hmm. for life. There's a scripture, I think, in Isaiah that talks about how he created the world to be inhabited.
Yes.
Right? And then its destiny. What is its destiny? Well, I want to go back to nature. Its nature is that it was created good, but then with the fall of mankind into sin, everything fell under the bondage and curse of sin.
Yeah.
And so it's broken, as everybody mm-hmm. sees. We know we live in a broken world.
Mm-hmm.
So that's its nature. It's in this, it was created good and there's still so much good about it, but it's marred now. It's broken.
Mm-hmm.
And there's things we can still do that are good in it, but it's broken. And so what is the destiny of all that exists? God will restore all things mm-hmm. and he will perfectly administer justice for all wrongdoing. So he's going to fix everything. That's the destiny from a biblical worldview of everything that exists. And then moving on to the second primary question, what is the origin, nature, role, and destiny of man? Well, his origin, he was created unlike anything else in existence. He was created in the image of Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a lot of, what does that exactly mean? Well, I think his ability to reason is part of that. His creative ability is part of that. His fact that he has a soul and he has a personality and can carry on personal relationships is a big part of that. But outside of that, I don't want to go into too much more of that. But yeah. that is his origin, and then his nature is that it was good.
Mm-hmm.
It was good, and he was to have a relationship with God and with other people and have dominion over the earth, which is his role, is to take dominion. But mm-hmm. the nature is that he was created good,
mm-hmm.
but then in sin he fell. So mankind is now broken. Though he still bears the image of God, he is a broken, marred image,
mm-hmm.
right? And then his role, again, going back to Genesis 1, where God created them in his image, then blessed them and commanded them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue and take dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every created thing that moves on the earth, and just over the earth in general from Psalm 8. So that's his role. And then in Christ, to know God, he's to know God and make him known and to further his kingdom, and then one day live with him forever. Mm-hmm. And that gets into his destiny. What is man's destiny? Is either to live with God forever in the kingdom and the restoration of all things, or be under the judgment of God as God administers that perfect justice for what has gone on. Yep. And so that, those are the primary questions answered from a biblical worldview. And you could even get into those sub questions about, like, who am I? Well, I'm made in the image of God. Why do I exist? For God's glory. How do we know? Because God has spoken. He is the God who is there. As Francis Schaeffer says, he is the God who is there and he is not silent.
Yeah.
He has spoken and revealed true truth. Another word from Schaeffer. Not necessarily exhaustive truth, but he has revealed something true that of himself, of creation, of all that exists, that, and it's true. It's true truth.
Yeah. Yep. It is. And again, I mean, to kind of, a lot of things that people will kind of be frustrated with is, or not frustrated, but fear with Christianity is the concept, okay, I'm made for God's glory. Mm-hmm. Yes, you're made for God's glory, but you're also made for your joy, right?
Yes.
The world was made to be inhabited, right? And it was made to be inhabited by man, and God made the world to be enjoyed by us.
So, you know? So here's, I'm glad you said that, because what is the catechism? What is the ultimate end of man?
The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever,
right? So here's the thing about God's goodness. Oh, I love this. I'm glad you said that. I'm so glad you said that. I read a quote from John Piper earlier today that for God to glorify himself is to show himself, or is to give himself to us the best thing there is.
Yeah.
So God glorifying himself and us being for God's glory is to be a part of the best thing that is for us, the most pleasurable, beautiful, delightful, gladdening of the heart that you can imagine. The most happiness giving is God.
Yeah.
And he gives that through his creation and in personal relationship, but through his creation too. And so it is all to be enjoyed as a means to enjoy and know him in and through it. This is the beauty of it. It's not this hard, cold, God just like a taskmaster over us. It is this, God wants to give himself to us, all that is good and right and beautiful and true. Yeah. And give us nothing but joy and gladness for forever. Mm-hmm. That is his love.
Yeah, and this is why if there are two things, people that I would point, Christians and non-Christians alike to, if you really want to understand the Christian worldview, is C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer. Hmm. But in one of Schaeffer's book, The Space Trilogy.
Lewis's book.
Yes, did I say Schaeffer?
You did.
Oh, no, goodness. It's a trilogy of books, obviously, right, by C.S. Lewis, but the second book, In Perelandra, it's quickly becoming, I think, one of, if not the most profound work of Christian fiction and literature ever.
I'll have to read it eventually.
It's beautiful. But in one of the scenes, you have two of the characters are marveling because a certain degree of divinity is revealed to them. Mm-hmm. And one of the characters has this line where God is revealed to them. They said, finally, for years we have wondered whose face we saw in the waves, whose strength we saw in the mountains, whose beauty we tasted in the fruit, and whose breath we felt in the wind. And now I have beheld the face of the Melodil. And it's this idea that, like, man, like when we look at creation, we enjoy the sweetness of fruit, the coolness of water. We enjoy the thrill of mountains. We enjoy the sweetness and the softness of the grass. We enjoy these beautiful things in nature. And when we see it, and I love the anthropomorphism that Lewis uses there, where he says the breath and the wind, the strength in the mountains, the face and the waves, like the fact that all of these things about nature that we get to enjoy, God gave them to us for our pleasure so that we would glorify and revel in the fact that he is reflected in them.
Right, Right.
Like when one of my favorite things to do is I love to stand just up to my ankles in the ocean.
Yep.
At night. It's very specific at night. Because what I love to do is I love to like stare out into the ocean and look up at the stars and just contemplate the extreme depth that's before me.
Yeah.
There's the extreme depth and crushing weight of the ocean that I can walk out into and never come back.
Right.
But then there's the expanse of glory and light that is the heavens above me.
Right.
And the two of them are somehow uniform in front of me.
Yeah.
And they melt together out in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But there are the two extremes of God's glory and his power and his might and his strength, but also his grace in the fact that he has gifted me with land upon which I can stand and be safe, and but also admire the depth of his majesty. And it's one of the craziest things and most beautiful things as well.
No, but, right.
Because there he is.
No, absolutely. And I think that so you said it this way, God created these things for us to take pleasure, to have pleasure in his creation. And in having pleasure, we have pleasure in him.
Yeah.
We should have pleasure.
Yes, yes. Which again, Lewis explores that idea in Paralandra
so beautifully. But not to get into that, not to keep hyping on that, but just to be able to not let these things, not even let the pleasure we take in these things be an in and of itself, but they are means to knowing and enjoying him and then going and making him known, right? And so, yeah, how do we know? Because God is there and he is not silent and he has spoken and given himself to us in all these wonderful ways that we can taste and see that he is good. Mm. And then moving on, what, if anything, is the ultimate value? I think we just kind of talked about that. God is the ultimate value, and it is good and right that he is. So because there is nothing else like him and there is nothing else that can satisfy, he is infinitely good, infinitely great, and he displays that in all of his manifold perfections, to quote John Piper. And then where are we going? We kind of touched on that a moment ago. What is our destiny? Is it either forever with him in his restored, beautiful, glorious kingdom, or it is in judgment? And for those who don't know him and have not repented of their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we plead with you, be reconciled to God, repent, believe, turn to Jesus Christ. There is nothing but life for you there, but there is only destruction if you remain in your sin. So that is the biblical worldview for those main questions. And as we've been going on, that has implications for everything and anything that we do in this life, whether it's marriage, family, economics, entertainment, education, government, politics, all of it comes from that. If he is creator, he is king. God is creator of all things. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules it all. As Abraham Kuyper once famously said, there is not one square inch over the planet Earth. I'm going to restart. There is not one square inch of planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not cry, mine.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
He is ruler of all things.
Yeah.
And so all of life now is a means of glorifying God, everything to the glory of God. Because as we are satisfied in him, he is glorified. As we live out as he created us to be, to take dominion and to know him and to make him known and to fulfill our role, we have meaning in that. There is meaning because he who is true has given it to us as something to do, and we now do it, and we find our meaning and are fulfilling our purpose, which is glory to him.
Yeah, and Schaefer has this fantastic quote that I think really does sum up the biblical worldview very well. It says that this God exists and that he has not been silent, but has spoken to people in the Bible and through Christ was the basis for the return of a more biblical Christianity in the days of the reformers. It was a message of the possibility that people could return to God on the basis of the death of Christ alone. And he goes on later, Christ must be and is the final Lord, not Caesar and not society, but Christ.
Mm, Amen. So yeah, for the Christian, and this is why worldview matters. If you believe these things, and this is the answer the Bible gives us of these fundamental things, and I'm sure there are people out there that could give it in such much more better ways than what you and I just did. But in our weak attempt at this, there is no segmenting religion or Christ to Sunday or spiritual things. Mm-hmm. That's pietism from the 1800s. You don't get to segment to God, right? He is ruler over every part of life, and he is creator, and he is good, and he wants you in submission to him because that's the best place you can be.
Yeah.
He wants you to be satisfied in what is ultimately satisfying, himself. Yeah, he wants good. You fulfilled. He wants you joyful and glad in himself, and he's giving mm-hmm. that to you in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
So this is like the upper and lower story we were talking about earlier. Upper, you have God who is good. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He is true. He is the source of truth. Truth is a person, as we talked about. Mm-hmm. He then creates everything. Everything finds its meaning in accordance with living under this God who is true and who has spoken and has revealed himself.
And you have all these things like kind of finding their nexus, their mm-hmm. meeting point in Christ.
Right.
You have God the creator, right? You have Christ, the word that was present, whose spoken word breathed life into the world, the created.
Yeah.
Right. He himself is born. Right.
Yeah.
Like, then you have heaven and the heavenly things, earth and the earthly things. He who made both and inhabits both. You have the unseen, the visible, and its influence on the earth. Like, you have both of those things at work in Christ as he works his will, both as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and as Christ himself. Like, you have the one who orchestrates all of human history and is sovereign over its events. And then you have man's soul in the upper and man's body in the lower. And both of those things find their unity in Christ and the fact that he is man. He is the God-man. He is both. And you've got just all of, and then you have the unity in the upper being the one, but the diversity in the lower, and you have again both of them finding their nexus in Christ, which you have Christ himself as God, but then you also have the church, which is every tribe, every tongue, every nation being themselves the body of Christ and his bride. And you have the upper and lower story, both of them being unified in the person and work of Jesus.
Right. And so just as we wrap up this first episode, just with that picture, right, there's a unified picture of truth here that, as we'll get into in our next episode, as mankind gets rid of God being in the upper, he loses the unification of truth, and destruction and chaos is all that comes. But in the Christian worldview, you get unity. Like, what is our purpose? Well, our purpose is to glorify God. Why? Because he created everything and he created us for a purpose and role of taking dominion and knowing him and glorifying him and enjoying him.
Yeah.
There's unity there in that truth. No other worldview gives this unity.
Yep.
I don't care what it is. No other worldview gives a solid, complete, unified picture of truth.
That's right.
So, yeah, I think that's going to finish up our first episode here on Worldview. We invite our listeners to be looking out for the next one and take a look at these books, Escape from Reason, The Christian Manifesto, and Prevailing Worldviews, the first two by Francis Schaeffer, the last one by Glenn Martin. But yeah, thank you for being on, Gabe. I really enjoyed this. Can't wait to get into the next one.
It's a pleasure.
Yeah, thanks, y'all. God bless. Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.